The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
So I want to encourage you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Haggai. As Andrew has mentioned, and as I mentioned at the beginning, this book that we are in is so relevant to our lives right now. It's so poignant in regards to the question that we need to be asking ourselves. In this time where we have had lots of time to reflect and think about in regards to what our lives are really all about. We started this a few weeks ago. Just to recap this, for those of you who may not have been with us, and to recap as a reminder, just for those who've been watching as well. Even as you see there on the screen, this title that I've given this series is to pose a question to ask ourselves, what are we building for God? And I'm not referring to a physical structure, but referring to our spiritual lives that we look at to ask ourselves, what are we doing with our lives that's really meaningful for God? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 that when we stand before God, everything that we've done is going to be tested by fire. And the things that are not meaningful are just going to burn up and go away. But the things that are for the glory of God are going to last for the sake of the kingdom of God. And so this time that we're in, as I prayed through what we needed to hear, what God wanted us to hear, He over and over again led me to this book because I think it's very pertinent for us to consider. We saw in chapter 1 where God challenged the people of Israel, the Jews at that time, to consider their lives. Just a little history. The Jews had been split into two nations, the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. The nation of Israel had been exiled. They'd been sent away from their homeland in 722 because of disobedience from and idolatry, not worshiping God. This people group here, from the nation of Judah, they had been sent away from their homeland in 586 BC, that they were sent away to Babylon. But then in 538, a Persian king took over that territory, Cyrus, and he allowed the people who were there, Jews, to go back to their homeland for one purpose. God had put it in the heart of the Persian king to send the Jews back to Jerusalem for the purpose of building a temple for God, because God's desire was to be worshipped. God's desire was to be glorified, as that desire is still the same today. God's desire for all of us, for our church and for you, is to honor and glorify Him. And we saw in chapter 1 that there was a need to challenge them to do that because they went back to Jerusalem. And in 536, they got the foundation laid. They built the altar, but then opposition came. And so they stopped. They literally stopped focusing upon the Lord. So for 16 years, they had just built up beautiful homes for themselves. They kept saying it wasn't time to build for God. And so then God sends Haggai. Haggai's on the scene now at 520 BC. And he's challenged him, saying, consider your ways. He says, look at the temple. It's in ruins. It's literally just blocks. And your house are paneled. They're nice. You're taking all the time in the world to build up great things for yourself. But God, nothing at all. It was a challenge for them to really think and evaluate their lives. And he challenged them to think. He said, look at your own lives. He says, your harvest is not even good. The wine coming in, the produce, everything is failing. And he said, it's because I've withheld the blessing from me to you because of your disobedience. And we saw at the end of chapter 1, after 23 days of considering their ways, they got busy. Their lives got focused again. They obeyed and they feared the Lord. And then we saw last week in chapter 2 that it only took 1 month for discouragement to set in again. They got busy and discouragement set in. If you recall, the very same people who had caused the opposition at the very beginning when they started were right back again on the scene. So they had outside opposition. And then we also saw where there were some people who of themselves were causing discouragement because they had seen the old temple and it was beautiful in its structure. But what was beautiful in this text that we saw last week is that God was saying, don't just look at the structure, because the former glory is going to be nothing like the latter glory. Because God is saying, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to pour out my presence upon you. We knew this was kind of a double prophecy in the aspect that God was going to fill that temple again. But there was a promise that there was going to be something greater even coming, which was going to be Christ. That was going to be coming in 500 years. And that's why we see in John 1:1, when John tells us, we have beheld the glory of God in Christ. So there was this promise, this longing for something to be able to come. So they got busy again. So they got focused upon that. And we saw how God, he shook the nations and he began to even cause the payment for all these things to come from the people who were opposing. God was supreme and in control. And as they got busy for the Lord, then they needed to have some encouragement once again. As we get to chapter 2, verse 10, there was a need apparently for them to understand that the way that they lived was meaningful and it mattered how they live in order for the blessings of God to come and stay. If you recall what we've just thought through saying, for 16 years they were not receiving the blessings of God because of the way that they were living. They were not apparently living holy lives, and God was challenging them to consider their ways. So today, this passage of Scripture, as we think about building our lives for God, I want you to hear very clearly that we cannot expect the blessings of God, even if we try to add a couple of religious behaviors to our life, and yet our lives not be living in holiness. That doesn't parallel. That doesn't match. We can't expect God's blessings, even if we have religious things, but yet at the side, our inward hearts and our minds and our livelihood is not holy. God is saying to them, once again, consider how you're living. Hear this very clearly from the very beginning. Even if they built a physical structure and their hearts were wrong, God's not going to be glorified just in a structure. God is glorified when our hearts are sold out for Christ. That's what we see in this passage of Scripture. So I want to challenge you from the very beginning. I just want you to think about this question. What is your thoughts? Why do you think that you and I deserve the blessing of God? We in America have an Americanized understanding of Christianity. We think if we obey God, we should be wealthy. We should be rich. We should be healthy. That's not the way it works around the world. In fact, there are many people who are diligent, faithful, obedient, and they die for the sake of the gospel. We need to understand that when we're talking this passage of Scripture about God's blessing, I'm not talking about just physical, tangible blessings that come, because that's not what we need to understand. That's what's happening here. But may we understand that we just need to live holy because we want God. And the fact that we want God, God blesses us with His presence, His Holy Spirit, His love, His peace, His guidance. And so I want you to see, I want us to challenge ourselves, because 2 weeks ago, God used this text to challenge many of us to really think and consider our ways. And we may have put some things in motion, but I want you to understand that we can't just put religious behavior in motion without also considering our holy living. We can never just tag Jesus on to bad behavior. He has to become everything for our lives. Now, just as Andrew prayed, none of us are perfect. So I want you to understand from the beginning that I, as your pastor, am not perfect either. No one is. But we cannot have an excuse card to just simply say, I'm not perfect, so I'm just going to live the way I want to, and then just tag Jesus on and expect the blessings to come. It doesn't work that way. And as we see from this passage of Scripture, God is going to speak through Haggai once again to speak to the priests who are responsible for holding up the holy standard. So this passage of Scripture in verse 10 through verse 19 just really breaks down in two sections that we're going to cover today. One, it talks about the standard of the holiness, which is 10 through 14. And then verse 15 through 19 is the blessings that God promises and how that's going to be. So I want to encourage you. Some of you may be listening this morning. You may have been trying to consider your ways, putting some things in motion. And in fact, you may think it's become harder for your life. I want to encourage you this morning, as you're going to see in this passage of Scripture, to see what God promises in this passage for us, those who walk in obedience and holiness. So let's read the text. We're going to read verse 10 through 19 so you can see contextually how all of this goes together. So just a reminder, again, from where we are, if you'll notice in verse 10, this is the 24th day of the ninth month. So this first word, even if you went all the way back to chapter 1, verse 1, you would see that this first word came in the sixth month and the first day. So we're now almost 4 full months from the very time it began. But where we are now, as we understand in chapter 2, verse 1, is that they were in the seventh month, 21st day, one full month after they began, there was discouragement. Haggai came in again, and now we're 2 months down the road. They've been building. They've been busy. And now this message is coming in the ninth month. So 2 months now after they've gotten busy and working, and they need to be challenged once again. Now I want you to make an application from this that all of us need to understand. We all, in our diligence and our focus and our zeal to be able to obey the Word of God, need people in our lives to be able to encourage us. We need people to push us. We need accountability to encourage us. And primarily that comes from the Holy Spirit and the Word. But how much more so that we even realize, I hope that you realize, in this time of being at home, how much we all need the body of Christ, how much we all need each other to encourage each other, to build each other up. So let's read this text and let's see how God is speaking from Haggai to the priests who are responsible for holding the holy standard out in front of all of these people. And let's see what God says about the holy standard and the blessings of God. So I want you to see that promise, that blessing comes all the way at the very end. Then we're going to back up and then we're going to work our way through the passage. Let's read it together. Verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you in all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing, but from this day on, I will bless you. This passage is rich for us to understand the expectations and God's standard. So let me give you a little background here. First of all, we're going to talk about God's standard for holy lives. That's what he's trying to lay out for the people in verses 10 through verse 14. Now understand, if you notice that God is speaking from Haggai to the priest, we see it there in verse 11. The Lord says to speak to the priest. Now up to this point, God has spoken from Haggai to Zerubbabel, who is the governor, Joshua, who is the high priest, and to all the people. Now that includes even the priests who are there. But now God has a specific word for them. Just to give you an understanding, according to Ezra chapter 2, as these people came back, of these 49,000 people, according to the census in Ezra chapter 2, 4,289 of those people were priests. About 10% of the people who were sent back were priests. 10% of the people should be able to know and understand and communicate among 40,000 people in regards to what is holy, in regards to the way that we should live and have this standard laid out for us. But apparently, according to what's being implied here, these priests have not yet done so. But I want you to understand very clearly, God is speaking to Haggai to call them to some questions. These questions are insightful, and these questions are indicting to them as well. Now understand, what I want you to see is that God's standard for holiness is not based upon the priest's opinion. God doesn't care about our opinion when it comes to holiness. Look at the text again, because I want you to understand that God's standard for holy living then and God's standard for holy living now is His Word. It always has been, it always will be. Look again at verse 11. Notice the question as it is given to the priest. Where are they going to answer this question? How are they going to know what is holiness? Notice, ask the priest about the law. Now here's the thing. In your Bible, in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, specifically in Leviticus and specifically in Numbers, God laid out some clear standards of what was going to be holy and unclean and how the priests were supposed to be able to do things. So as God was speaking to these priests, as He's challenging them, because here is the context, is He's challenging them to consider all the people who were there and all of the sacrifices that were being done this time, to ask them what's being holy. Now, some of you may be thinking, wait a minute, I thought that the temple wasn't built yet. Well, let me remind you, in Ezra chapter 3, when the people came all the way back from Babylon back to Jerusalem, the very first thing that they did was to build an altar to make sacrifices. So even though the temple's not done, the altar has been completed. Sacrifices could be made. And the priest's job and responsibility was to tell the people and hold out the standard for holiness, because those people, just like us, sometimes wane in regards to when it's what the standard is for holiness. We have high expectations. We have high determination that we're going to be holy. But here, what's being implied, remember, this is 16 years. Think about it. So in 536, they come back, according to Ezra chapter 3. They build the altar. They're all celebrating. They're all they offer their sacrifices. They're singing. There's dancing. They're doing the Feast of Tabernacles. They're rejoicing. God was primary. But now, what's happened 16 years later? It's happening, but not with the same standard of holiness. It's waned. That happens to many of us sometimes too. We'll hear a sermon, we'll hear a song, or a brother or sister in Christ will challenge us, we'll make determination, and we have great zeal for a while, and sometimes it begins to wane. And here what we need to be reminded of is that the standard for holiness, if we always want to make certain that we're holding to a standard of holiness, this is why this is important, that we spend time in the living Word of God that's inspired by the Holy Spirit, that Spirit breathes, so that God can constantly be putting holiness in front of us. Because if we're going to please God, then our lives have to fulfill the standard that He gives for us. And so this is why He's asking the priests. God knows what standard they've been living up to. God doesn't have to ask the question. The question is for their benefit. The question is for them to be reminded what the standard is. That's why God says to Haggai, Haggai, ask them about the law. How do we know it's pertaining to something that they're offering? Look at the end of verse 14. Notice, or let's just read verse 14 again so we can understand. Because God is saying to them that they're offering stuff. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every worker of their hands, what they offer there is unclean. God is saying they're offering sacrifices. Listen, it's possible, based on that passage of Scripture, and even our own lives know this, it's possible to go through religious motions and not be right with God. It's possible to be perfunctory. It's possible just to be able to sing. It's possible to read your Bible. It's possible to just hold up your hands. It's possible to put on a smile and all be in vain. God is saying to them, look, Haggai, ask them the question, what standard are they living by? He says, ask them according to the law. You and I need to be able to have the law as a standard. Here's the reason why he's asking that question. It goes all the way back to Leviticus chapter 10. put the scripture up for you so you can understand. Because the context in this passage of scripture is this. When God set Aaron up, who was the very first priest, his two sons actually offered sacrifices that were unacceptable, and God struck them down. As soon as God struck them down, he gave him this word. And as we understand this word, this puts us in context of understanding why God is holding the priests accountable even in Haggai's day. It's because their job was to hold the standard and teach the standard. Read the scripture with me. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. Understand, these priests' job for these 16 years were not supposed to just let people live the way they want to. They were supposed to be holding people accountable to be able to say, these sacrifices, the sacrifice might be right, it might be the right kind, but your heart, your life is wrong. Now, I want you to understand something. The fact that they know the answer to these questions that God gives means they knew the law and ignored it. They answered in the affirmative correctly each two questions, which means they knew it, but they put it to the side. How many of us know this, but put it to the side? How many of us know that God is saying to us, but we put it to the side? The Holy Spirit convicts us, but we put it to the side. Listen, the Holy Spirit's to help us, and so we should listen when the conviction comes, when the promptings come. It's for our benefit and for our good and for God glorifying in our lives. So God asked him the questions. He sends it to him. They had been this slippery slope, so what is the standard? Here is a clear standard that he gives them. God's standard for holy living is our heart and not just simply outward religious behaviors. Because listen to the questions. It's right here. Look at verse 12 and verse 13 again. He asks him this question. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no. So let's get the understanding of what he's questioning here. The priests, when sacrifices would be made, certain kinds of sacrifices that were offered to God became holy, and they actually got to keep part of that, which became a part of their food. It became a part of their livelihood. And so they would take that. They would put it in the folds of their garments because they themselves had been sanctified. Before they could even go into the temple, they had to purify themselves. So they've already become pure, and so we take that. They take that meat, for example, put it in the fold of their garment, and they go back home. Now God is asking them, can you take that thing which has been made holy and then go into your house and touch your wine, touch any kind of food, touch your pot? Can that make that holy? They answer, of course not. No. And then they move to the second question. And the second question was, then, if someone who's unclean because they've come in contact with a dead person touches any of these same things, does it become clean? So now, understand the context. He puts it back to them. He says, think you're going back into your house. Someone who's dead goes back and touches the wine, touches the pot, touches the plate, whatever it is. Do those things actually become unclean? He says, yes. Here's the point of the question. Just because something has been made holy can't go and just touch everything else and make it holy. But that which is unclean can touch anything and make all of that unclean. The standard of this, in regards to what Haggai is giving them, is he compares them not to the first example, but to the second example. Because look, if you would, at verse 14. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. So with every work of their hands and what they offer is unclean. What God compares the people to is the second group. The second group is because they were offering things. They're offering sacrifices, but he says, these people are like the second group. They are unclean, and everything that they're touching is unclean. They're doing the outward motions, but inwardly their heart is wrong. Now, I want you to understand the standard, or the example, rather, that God gives these priests is one of the most extreme unclean examples in the Levitical law. God asked them, if a person touches someone who's dead, and then they go around touching everything else, does that make them unclean? Of course, the priests say yes. Here's the understanding. According to the law, they become very unholy, and everything they touch becomes unholy, even with the chance of being kicked out of Israel. I want you to take your Bibles and look at Numbers chapter 19. Because what God is saying to them is he's given them this example. Remember, these people have been performing and living this way for 16 years. But in the book of Numbers, Numbers is all the way at the beginning of your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then Numbers. Chapter 19, verse 11 through 13. Some very specific details are given here. Because what I want you to understand is the warning that God is giving them. And the warning that we need to take and hear from this. And understand the grace of God. Verse 11, Numbers 19. Whoever touches the dead body of any person shall be unclean 7 days. He shall cleanse himself with the water on the third day, and on the seventh day, and so be clean. But if he does not cleanse himself on the third day, and on the seventh day, he will not become clean. Whoever touches a dead person, the body of anyone who has died and does not cleanse himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. And notice this word, and that person shall be cut off from Israel. Because the water for impurity was not thrown on him, he shall be unclean. His uncleanness is still on him. Listen, just because that person touched something unclean didn't automatically kick them out of Israel. They didn't automatically get cut off. But if those people had 7 days of being marked as unclean, and everything that they touched in that 7 days would then become unclean as well, and then that would have 7 days. All this expectation of how they're supposed to live, but God is saying to them, look, if after 7 days they've done nothing, then they were to be cut off from Israel, meaning they would actually be put outside the camp. They would be kicked out of the promises of God. Now understand the context. Haggai is saying this is just like those people, not just for 7 days, but for 16 years living and touching many things, making everything around them unclean. Hear me very clearly. The way you live matters. You can claim to be a follower of Christ, but the way you live matters. And God is calling him to the carpet. God is challenging the priests and say, you know the answer to this question. So the indictment is, these 4,000 priests, why have you not done anything with it? Now, I want you to understand, some of you may be immediately thinking, well, Pastor, I'm not a priest. Certainly you're not a priest in regards to a title of some kind of church ecclesiastical structure. But hear the word of God. Every one of us who are in Christ are priests to God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You and I, when we've been saved, we've been made a royal priesthood. Remember back in Leviticus 10, the job of the priests were to teach. And now Peter is saying, you and I have the same job as priests in God to proclaim the greatness of God. He saved us and he makes us priests, which means we have accessibility to God. Their job was to know the word. And guess what? You and I have an expectation to know what is true and right. God's blessed us to be able to have the word and to know the word. So the standard of holiness is right in front of you. You and I, if we want to know how to live, it's right in front of us. So if we want to be able to walk in communion and walk in favor and walk in the blessing of God, then we need to walk the way that God is calling us to walk. There was a great digression in regards to what was holy to the point to where they were just to be, to wink at it and let it be. But listen, thank God we don't live in a day where sacrifices literally have to be made. We don't have to put tables outside and have a line for calves and a line for goats and a line for pigeons, because that was all settled through the blood of Christ. Listen to what, even before this time chronologically, Psalm 51 was given. Psalm 51 verse 16 and 17 says, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. So even in the sacrificial system, what God wanted was not sacrifices, but people's hearts. So as we think about contextually of what we're building and look at our lives right now, and you think about not just what you want to do right now, my plea to you is to consider, how do you want to change your life even when this is all over? Everybody's talking about going back to the new normal. May we not go back to what's normal? If our lives are not living in holiness and righteousness, that's not right. What God is calling us to is for holy living, to please and honor His name. Do you remember what God wants most of out of all of this? The whole purpose of them going and to build the temple is because He wanted to be glorified. Just go back to chapter 1 real quickly and look at verse 8. Notice what God said through Haggai. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. Listen, I go back to what I said earlier. God's desire is to be glorified, but if the people who are offering sacrifices' hearts aren't right, the sacrifices won't bring Him glory. It's the people who are offering them is what's going to bring Him glory. And so the plea here, the standard for holiness, is to be reminded in regards to what the Word says and how we live. Now, one of the beautiful things about Scripture are these wonderful conjunctions after God gives a strong warning and then He makes a major contrast. Verse 15, look at the conjunction. Now. So in light of all He's saying is that look at your lives in regards to maybe how you haven't held the standard. Now, what we understand is these priests have also been a part of the same group in chapter 1 that considered their ways. They were part of that group that heard the Word of God, obeyed the Word of God. And now 2 months later, as they are getting, as a part of this whole process of building the temple again, now that they're focusing right, God is sending a word to remind them of the holy standard. I think that's parallel even with our lives. We can even say, okay, I'm going to consider this day forward. I'm going to get my life right. And then maybe 1 month later, maybe 2 months later, God has something else that He needs to remind us of as we're in that same process of needing to correct and fix. I'll be the first to say, since I was 10 years old, 40, how old am I now? I don't even remember how old I am now. 44 years old this year. I'm constantly being reminded by God of things that I need to work on and change as I'm seeking Him, focusing upon Him. So these priests were responsible of leading the nation. So fathers, husbands, small group leaders, pastors, ministers, and leaders of churches, it is paramount, important to lead with the standard that God gives. Don't just wink at it. Hold the standard high. Turn off the shows that need to be turned off. Say no to certain behaviors and actions because you want God to be glorified. Not just because we're going to sing a song. Not just because you want to do something perfunctory. Because you want to please Him in every day, every way possible. Because our whole lives are worship to God. And this beautiful contrast that's here is what God is about to give them. He said, look, consider these things in the past. You know the standard. And He said, so now I want you to think about this. So here's God's promise. We've looked at the standard. Now let's talk about the promise of His blessing. And that's what He's going to talk about, verse 15 through 19. Because notice, God's promise for His blessing is dependent upon their holy living. Because notice again, verse 15, notice the same word that's used in verse 15 and verse 18 is the same words that were used in chapter 1 to call their attention to the way they were living beforehand. And so He brings those same words back again, some of these 3.5 months later, to call their attention. Now that they're focused upon holy standard, He's like, say, okay, now I want you to listen. I want you to think about this. Notice again, verse 15, now consider from this day onward. Verse 18, consider this day onward. What He's wanting them to do is to stop once again. They've made a decision in chapter 1. Now they're focused, and now they've been reminded of the holy center. They've got to hold everybody to as people are going to be gathering again for worship, as they're gathering again to be able to offer their sacrifices. He's saying, look, I want you to look again. He's wanting them to be reminded. Look back again there in verse 15, because notice what He's bringing their attention to. He's bringing their attention to the same truths He taught in chapter 1 when everything was stripped away from them. Look at it again, verse 15. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone, the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? He's trying to remind them because they've been busy. He's like, don't you remember? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50, there were but 20. I struck all of the products with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. He's reminding them back to the 16 years, say, don't forget. Don't forget. Because he's about to tell them that he's about to bless them. He wants to remind them the reason why they didn't have the blessing is because they weren't living holy. That's the whole connection to all this. He's saying, listen, I've just showed you, I've reminded you of the holy standard that you have to live. Remember, the whole reason why all that stuff happened is because you weren't living holy. So before he promises them the blessing, he's just bringing them down the history memory lane. And then he tells them in verse 18, so that God's blessing is contingent upon their holy living. But I want you to hear this. God's blessing would come in time. The reason why we say that and point that out is because apparently the reason for the wording that is given here, and I'm about to point this out to you in verse 19, is as some of these people were working. Now I want you to think about this, because no human who's lived before and now are really any different. We all are the same. And apparently what was happening is, as some of them were actually beginning to work for these 2 months, cleaning, remember, 16 years of the foundation having nothing done to it. I'm sure it's dirty. It's probably filthy. It probably has vines growing all over it, and they've got to be able to clean all that up, and now they've got to get busy building. And they're thinking, okay, 2 months, we're doing all this stuff. In their mind, they're thinking, now, in the past, God said that we didn't have a harvest. God said the wine vat was small. God said our crops aren't producing. So now for 2 months they're laboring. Probably some of them are thinking, okay, I'm obeying. Where's the blessing at? How many of us have thought that way? That we think because we're turning our lives around that immediately there's supposed to be this instantaneous pouring out favor and blessing of God. But God encourages them to think that the blessing was already on its way and coming. Look at the text. Look again at verse 18. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider. Now notice what he's pointing out. He's pointing out to say, hey, the foundation is laid, meaning that they've done the work, they've been working, God's acknowledged their work. But notice the question in verse 19. Is the seed yet in the barn? Now, there's not an answer here, but then God just go ahead and answers for them. Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. Now, what does that mean? Let me clarify to you. As I dug a little bit in regards to the timing of what that meant, and in regards to their harvest season, the reason why God is asking the question, the reason why he's saying, is the seed in the barn? Because they're saying, where's the blessing at? Because in this ninth month, it was the end of the planting season. They've just planted their seeds. So of course there's not going to be an instant production of fruit. Of course there's not going to be anything that's going to come up from the vine. Of course it's not time for the fig tree. It's not time of the season. So what God is saying is, look, just because you can't see it, doesn't mean it's not coming. It's the same promise he gave them earlier. The former glory is going to be nothing of the latter glory. Now, we don't get to see all of this played out, which is what I would love to be able to see. I would love to be able to have recorded in Haggai months down the road when the people go out and they start harvesting. I would love to be able to see their expression and say, whoo, I came out here for 50 bushels and now I got 90 bushels. Before I came for 50 and it was 10. God did bless us. That's the point that God is saying. You're living holy and I'm choosing to pour out my blessings upon you. So he's saying, hang on. Hang on. Now, if some of you are immediately thinking, now, wait a minute, I thought that if I follow God, that this is going to be the same kind of blessing. I thought if I follow God, I wouldn't have difficulty. Don't forget the history. Do you not remember chapter 2? When they got busy building, the opposition came again. Just because we're obedient and we're trying to live holy standard lives doesn't mean a life of ease. Sometimes it will be difficult. And this was the specific blessing for them. That was the blessing for them. You and I don't have fig trees in our yard or vines or pomegranates or olive trees, but God's blessing comes in different ways. If you've been a follower of Christ, you can know in your own life. Just look at your life. When you rebel against God and turn from God, things get very difficult. God brings difficulty to us for the purpose of turning our hearts and our attention back to Him. But when we're walking with God, even if things become difficult, even if health of our lives begins to decline, or job loss or financial struggle, the blessing is that God is there. The blessing is that you rest in the anchor of God's character and His truth. And you hold to that promise that He gave there in verse 19 that says, "But from this day on, I will bless you." You know, I thought about this passage of Scripture, and the question came to my mind because He's saying to them from this day onward, from this 24th day, it was a benchmark of their life that they could look back and truly be able to say historically, from this day on, we saw God do something. So I'm asking you the question, what's your 24th day? What day can you look back when your life pivoted and changed? Maybe as when you first came to faith in Christ. Or maybe when you were walking with Christ and you had rebelled and God worked in you and caused you to recognize, consider your ways. Your ways were just going terrible and things were not the way it needed to be. Can you look back and have that 24th day and say, I know from this day forward, I look back and I obey God and God began to work in my life. God wants to pour out His blessings upon us. I believe that God wants to do this even for our church. I don't want to go back to normal. I want to be in a spot that where we are walking in holiness, that God can bless us unlike that we've seen before. That He grows us in spiritual growth. That He blesses us with genuine, authentic worship where people are unhindered and unashamed to raise their hands and sing loudly to God. The latter glory. Oh, how I want to be back to normal. I want it to be we're walking in holiness, where we genuinely want to connect and care for people and one another. That we want to be able to truly declare His name. Oh, that's where God wants to pour out His blessings. That's what I want to see. But it can come in time. We be faithful to the standard that's set. May we never waver from this pulpit, nor in any small group meetings that's ever happened, or in your own individual life. Let's hold true to what we know is right. Let's hold to the standard of holiness. May we live it so that others may see in our family and those around us, so that we can be a light and proclaim the excellencies of God's greatness. It'll come in time and in different times. This year, for the first time in many years, tilled up some ground in my yard to be able to plant a garden, two different sections. After doing that work, and it's a lot of work to prep the ground and row the hills so that you can be able to plant the seeds in. And as my kids were helping me to plant those seeds, I was teaching them that different kinds of seeds that gets planted germinate and begin to grow at different times, and the harvest comes at different times. Within a week, Crowder peas popped up. Within a week, see a little bitty green from the corn. The broccoli hadn't shown up yet. The spinach hadn't shown up yet, nor the carrots. But the squash is taken off. But that doesn't mean that God's not working in the seeds that are planted. You and I need to be faithful. God may work in my life different than He may work in yours. But the promise is, if we obey Him and we walk in the standard of holiness, may we be like those seeds, that we tend it, we tend to the holiness in our lives, and we build things for God, and then in time we trust that the fruit will come and His blessings will come as well. So I want to ask you, what is your standard for holiness? Is it me? Then it's the wrong standard. Is it someone else? They're the wrong standard. Certainly we can be challenged and encouraged by people's lives. But the very truth that we need to look to is none other than God's Word and Himself and His character. Maybe from the beginning of this series, maybe you've taken a little bit longer than a week or 2 weeks to consider your ways. But maybe today God's bringing you to a point as a believer and you realize that your life has not been building what you need to build. Today the call to you is the same call as it was to them. Consider your ways and repent. Repent of the lack of the focus on God and ask Him to be your focus once again. Maybe today, as you've heard from this word and you recognize that maybe you've been waning in regards to the standard of holiness. Maybe you've been winking and turning your head at a little bit of things that you know that's right, just like the priests knew. You know. And you've just been letting them go. Maybe the call today is for God to help you hold that standard again and not to be wayward at all. But maybe as you've listened to this, you're listening and you realize, I'm on the outside looking in. I've not been made a part of the family of God, but I want to be able to walk with God and I want to be able to be in the blessings of God. Today, if that's you, the invitation is the same for you. Consider your life, turn from your sinfulness, and ask God to be your king. I'm not promising you wealth, health, but I am promising you the Holy Spirit will come to you. I'm promising you that you'll have a family of God to support you and to encourage you. And you'll have God's spiritual blessings. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the truth of your word to remind us the very truth that you reminded the people some 2,500 years ago, that our standard for holiness must be you and your word. So Lord, I ask that in this very moment right now, as we look at our lives, maybe we've reached a point and we've thought that we should be being blessed by God and we thought everything should be good, but maybe our own lives is not honoring your name. So Lord, in this very moment, would you call us back to a standard of holy living? If there are areas of our life that you have brought conviction over individually or maybe as a family where they have been letting things go, then God, I pray today that you would call us back to the standard that you've given to us. Father, I pray also, as we looked at this truth, and maybe there are some who are listening today and they recognize that they've never actually turned from sin and trusted in you. Then God, today, let them turn from their idols, their wickedness, and turn to you. Oh Lord, we want as a church, we want to be a church that lives and honors your name. We don't want to be people who just go through motions. We want to be a church that's seeking to live holy lives so that we can be able to honor your name and you choose to bless us in the way that you want to do. So Lord, use this word, use this text to call us to be more like you. In Jesus' name. Our musicians are going to play just for a moment and give you some time to reflect and to think on this truth today. So I want to encourage you in this very moment, there with your family or friends, just to take some moment to be quiet. Ask yourself the question, am I living holy? Do I have a false expectation of God's blessing? Answer those truths. And if you are not living in the way God wants you to live, consider your ways today. We'll give you some moments to respond and to reflect on this text. We'll sing.